To have you all with us. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This Monday, there will be a meeting of the group selected as the committee to choose a pastor, at least find someone that, to candidate. I thought it'd be wise, as your pastor, I'm still your pastor. I thought it'd be wise to share with you what God has to say about a pastor. It's important when you choose a man that you find a man who has a good foundation, a man who has the calling of God on his life, a man who has a humble spirit. That's so essential. And our text talks about that. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Peter begins with a statement, the elders which are among you, I exhort. The word exhort means to call near, and has the thought of calling a group together in order to challenge them with a particular need or particular information that will help them. Has a thought, this exhort, to consider what is going to be said. And what he's trying to tell them is, I want you to consider the sacredness and solemnness of your office and your calling. The office of the pastor is a holy calling. It's not just another profession. Why would anybody stoop to be president of the United States when he can be a pastor of the Church of Jesus Christ? And I mean that with all my heart. The office of the pastor is a holy call. It's a set apartness, if you please, by the will of God and by the hand of God. God sets these men apart. The pastors are those men who are chosen by God to represent him before the family of God, the body of Christ, the local church. So, in this passage, their position, their responsibilities as pastors are given by Peter to these pastors in Asia Minor. So let's look at that. Number one, I want you to notice what is the pastor? How is he referred to in the Word of God? Well, there are four words that refer to a pastor in the Bible, the New Testament. Three of those words are found in our text. And it's important that you understand that in order to understand what a pastor is and how he is represented in the New Testament. Number one, the first word is found in that first verse. Notice what it said, to the elders. That word, elders, is the word in the Greek, presbyteros. It means one who is given the charge of the church. The word presbytery comes from this word presbyteros. And it means the one who's given charge, or the one who's in charge of the assembly. So a pastor is an elder. The Bible calls a presbyteros a position of responsibility, so that he might carefully care for the church. And when it says in charge, it means he's in charge before God, first of all. And God then places him in a place of leadership as the elder. So a pastor is an elder, a presbyteros. Secondly, look at verses chapter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God over the which the Lord hath made you an overseer. An overseer. That's the word episkopos. Or episcopal, we get our word from episcopal. And it means bishop. So a pastor is an elder, a pastor is a bishop. And the word bishop is the Greek word episkopos or episcopal, the one who superintends overseeing the work of the ministry. So he's like the plant manager. He oversees the work of the ministry. Not by rank, but by responsibility. There's a difference. When pastors come in and try to make it rank, they ruin. Let me say that again. When pastors come in and try to make their responsibility to rank, they ruin. They are to be responsible to oversee what God has gifted them with. He is to care for the church, not with superiority, but with humility. Folks, remember this. Not with superiority, but with humility. There's a third word. It's in our text. And it's found in that same verse. It says, feed the flock of God. The word feed is the Greek word poime. Poimenos is the noun for the word shepherd. So the pastor is an elder. The pastor is a bishop. The pastor is a shepherd. This really is the crux of a pastor's ministry, shepherding the flock. Feed the church of God. Shepherd the church of God. There are four pictures of an oriental shepherd. You may want to write these down. An oriental shepherd, which would have been the picture here, is a provider to his sheep. Feed the church of God. Amen? That's a great picture. A provider to the sheep, but he's more than that. He was a protector for the sheep. In fact, at the sheepfold, a shepherd would often take his staff and lie down at the entryway. No sheep would cross over the shepherd, and no danger could enter the sheepfold. The shepherd would lie down to protect the sheep, not thinking of himself, but thinking of the sheep. His mind should be on the sheep. So he was a provider, a protector. He was a guide. He's the one that led the sheep. He did not drive the sheep. You drive cows, you don't drive sheep. The church is never called cows. The church is called sheep. And sheep are led. And they will follow the lead. They are wonderful followers if they have the right leader. He's a guide for the sheep. A shepherd is a provider, a protector, a guide for the sheep. And then I think this is so important. An Oriental shepherd was viewed as a companion for the sheep. In fact, he often gave them individual names. He named all his sheep. He knew them by name. They knew him by his call to their name. And so the shepherd was a companion to the sheep. So there's the word elder, bishop, shepherd, and one other that's not found here. But it's the word preacher. 1 Corinthians says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. A preacher. It's the Greek word, kerut. It means one who proclaims the word of God. He doesn't tell stories. Nothing wrong with a story that introduces a text. But it's not about Newsweek magazine. It's about the word of God. A preacher is to let the word of God speak. So that when he shares what he's saying, people can hear him say and look at the text and say, that's what the text is telling me. If he does not do that, he's not preaching. It's the declaration of the text. John Piper said, let the word of God speak. So he's an elder, a bishop, a shepherd, and a preacher. Remember those. Now what is he to do? Chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, by taking the oversight. Not by constraint, it's an interesting word, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, or examples to the flock. That's pretty strong criteria, isn't it? Let me give them to you. Number one, he says, feed the flock. Discharge, literally, is saying, discharge the duties of a shepherd. Not only giving the word, that is certainly feeding, but it means much more. It means to nurture, to build up, to carry the hurt, to comfort, to counsel, to correct, to visit, to stand by, to give respite, to give rest. That's an important responsibility. Feed the church of God. Secondly, and by the way, Notice what it says, feed the church of God, taking the oversight thereof. That is like finding the gift. You go to a place and you take what was given or set down as a gift, and the gift here is the oversight. God lays down before the shepherd the oversight, and he's to pick it up and carry it with careful restraint. So the Bible says, feed the church, then oversee the flock, look after them, to know them, to minister to them. And it's a corporate and individual oversight to hold a protective hand over them in order to help them, to guard them against evil, against spiritual corruption, against false teachers, and against modernistic and liberal ideology. He's to warn. He's to challenge. He takes the oversight. He's to feed the flock. He's to take the oversight. Notice what it does not say, or does not mean. It says not by constraint. The thought of this word is not because you have to. It's not like 24/7 going to a job. It's not a job. You have to go to the job to earn a living. The reason for a pastor should not be because he has to come here. You heard about the preacher. Said to his wife, I'm sick and tired of doing this. I'm not going to church ever again. What do you think of that? She said, you have to. He said, why? She said, because you're the preacher. Well, that's the reason a man should come to church, because he has to. It's not by constraint. Notice what it says, but willingly. His heart has to be in it. When he goes to the office and sits down at his desk, with God's help, he prepares something to say. He willingly asks the Spirit of God to speak to his heart. And then he willingly walks in front of his people and bears his heart. I'm going to miss him more than you can possibly ever. Pastor does not do this by constraint. He does it willingly. Secondly, it says what it is not for filthy lucre. Lucre is the Greek word or the meaning of money. And when it says filthy, it doesn't say all. It's not saying all money is bad. Amen. All right. But it's saying the purpose for doing what he does should never be for financial gain, to make money. If you want to do that, go get a secular job. But if you're called to preach, it's not for money. But we, as young men in Bible college, the president met with us all in our senior year that we're called preach, going out to take the office, work in the church. He said, two things you are never, never to discuss. Said, number one, days off. Number two, money. Never. Now, if you go to a job or a interview, don't you ask what it pays? Don't you ask the care package, the provisions, the pastor should never make his first object of interest money. Not for filthy lucre. But it says for ready money. That's interesting. See, in other words, your mind is not fixed on what you're going to get. Your mind is fixed on what you're going to give. A ready money. You know, when you come to a church, often what's asked, and I know this because I was a pastor, I've been a pastor for many years. Often what they ask is, what can that church do for me? That is absolutely the wrong question. It's a dumb question. The right question is, what can I do for the church? And specifically, the man of God that's in the pulpit should have that as its primary goal. What can I give? What can I do? What must I be? Not for filthy lucre, but for a ready mind. Then he's to model. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. The Lord here is one who gives orders. He would be like the chief captain or the guy in charge of the army who gives the orders. The general, not the private. That word Lord is talking who is in power to give orders, to tell people what to do. Not instruction, but a firm set order by his choice. And it says, that isn't at all what a pastor's supposed to be. Not as Lord. They are not lords. They're not to tell you what to do. They're to show and display with a humble spirit what the Bible says we have to do. All God's people say.
Amen.
He is not to take the power. Means to usurp. He must not do so to God's heritage. God's people, those who are God's. A pastor who does so is no pastor at all. He is not motivated by love, but by power, and he uses his office to control the threat. Abuse, all of those things are wrong. What if he's hurt? Doesn't he have a right to retaliate? No. Especially not here. Not in this pulpit. That would disgrace this place. Man stands up and names people and charges people from this. God help them. not to be a lord, but he is to be an example. That's the word we get our word model, all God's people say. I heard one pastor say, I'm to be a model. A model is an imperfect example of another part. Even at their best, we're imperfect. But we're to model. This is Christian virtue at its height. When Paul challenged Timothy concerning his call to the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he told Timothy, you are to be an example, same exact word is used here. And then he describes this example in word, in behavior, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Wow. What an example. Behavior, love, spirit, faith, purity, in your disposition, in your display of love, in your moral excellence, in your vision by faith. A pastor should be able to cast a vision. Visualize faith. To take the flock and humbly guide them so that they may follow. They watch, they listen to, take the courage in, and lovingly follow and will love the pastor as he loves people. Paul told the believers in Corinth, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. I'm not following Christ, but follow me. They will follow a servant leader, but they should never follow a dictator. Then his reward, verse 4, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 5 crowns, incorruptible crown, crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, crown of life, and this crown, the incorruptible crown. For pastors who faithfully and godly fulfill their calling of God, they receive the crown. But no pastor who breaks these mandates will ever receive crown, because he's no pastor at all. I love you all so much. Amen. I can't explain it. You know, I just wanted to retire when I came to Richmond. Then one church took me up to fill in. I did that for 9 months. I said, well, that's it, I'm done. And I got a call about a little church in Chesterfield, Salem Baptist. And I came and I fell in love with people. I don't want to. 2 hours away. But I need to. My health is not good. But I'll remember you all the way until I step out of this life. And when get to heaven, I'll be waiting. Remember, we all be able to sing that. We just sit around and sing songs. Glorify God.
Right.
For his goodness. For Christ who did so much. Lord, help these people. Your solemn duty is to make a good choice. But ultimately, you know the choice is up to God.
Yes, sir.
God will work it out for his honor, for his glory. Amen.
Amen.
What about the pastor? You have it right here. Keep it close. Lord, help us love you, to serve you, keep our eye on you. God, there's so much more. Lord, you've allowed me to reach a relationship with these sweet, dear people, God in heaven. Thank you for that. Lord, bless these dear people. Give them strength, help them as they look at the candidates that they'll be careful. Read through and choose the one that should come. Lord, we ask that you bless, meet every need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.